The message today is sort of related to Christmas. It is also sort of related to where we're going next year with our theme. You can read about that in the new issue of Rejoicing. The theme for next year will be the mind of a servant. I was going to go with a servant's heart, you know, like the camp. But then I got to studying on Philippians chapter 2 and was reading about, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And I thought, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark all this next year, which is the gospel that shows Christ as a servant. And I really want to pursue the mind of Christ. What is in the mind of Christ that allowed him to leave all the glories of heaven, take upon him the form of a servant, and become obedient to the death of the cross? There was something in his thinking that directed him in that way. So theme for next year, the mind of a servant. This message is sort of related to that. This is entitled The Mission. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's mission on earth. Thank you that you sent him and thank you that he came. And I pray that you will help us to understand the significance of this and what it has to do with us, even as believers, those who have already received Christ as Savior. Direct our hearts and minds to understand this day. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here is a silver dollar. It really is a silver dollar, 1923, 23 or 8, I don't know, one of the two. There's an interesting thing about a coin. It has two sides. It has two different pictures on either side. Did you ever see a coin that has only one side? Now, I'm not talking about a coin that has the same picture on both sides. You know, a two-headed coin, you can't lose if you flip the coin. Every coin has two sides. It's impossible to have a coin without two sides. Now, there are two sides to Christ's coming to the earth, and they are inseparable. The one side is that God the Father sent his Son. The other side is that the Son came. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the Bible makes a point out of each of those two things. And while there's not a lot of difference, because they are two sides of the same coin, so to speak, the Bible does make a point out of each of these things. And so I want to look first at God the Father sending his Son, and then we will look at the Son coming. God the Father sent his Son to the earth. Would you go to John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my known self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. God the Father had a will. The dictionary, the Bible dictionary that defines this word in the Bible language, says that a will is something that someone wishes or something that has been determined to be done. A parent says to the child, "I want you to take out the garbage." This is the will of the parent. This is what the parent has determined he wants the child to do. God the Father said to the Son, before he even created the earth, "I want you to go to the earth to be the Savior of mankind." This is what God the Father had determined he wanted to be done through the Son. And so we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us by his blood, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, "Who hath called us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now it's talking about worshiping the image of the beast, those who are not in the book of life, but it refers to the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That is, God the Father's will was for his eternal Son to become a man and sacrifice himself for sinful man. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It's one of those verses that we typically use at Christmas time, but has such far-reaching doctrinal implications. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Would you go over to 1 John, please? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Look up to verse 9 in the same chapter. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now we're all familiar with John 3:16, where it says God gave his only begotten Son. But in the very next verse, John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved." And over again, you can see in the scriptures this wonderful truth, that God the Father sent his Son to the earth because God the Father had a will. He had something he wanted the Son to do. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus declared his intention to do the will of him that sent him. John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. He says over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, I want us to see something important about the relationship of the members of the triune Godhead. We surely understand that we worship and serve only one God. God has made that very clear in the scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you hopefully are familiar with it, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You notice that the word Lord is on all capitals. That's that special unspoken name of God. And in the Hebrew language, that word is singular. Then you see the word God. That comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is plural. Understand in the Hebrew language, we've mentioned this before, but understand in the Hebrew language, there is not just singular and plural. There is singular, dual, and plural. So that you can have three forms for the same word, saying that in singular there's only one, in dual there is two and only two, and in plural it's at least three. The singular form of Elohim is El, E-L, and you see that at the end of a lot of words in the Bible, indicating that God is part of the meaning of that name. Elohim is the plural of this name for God, meaning that it's involving at least three. Well, how many are in the Godhead? Three. Ah. So the word Lord is singular, the Lord, our God is plural. Isn't that interesting? He's one, but he's three. And it says, is one Lord, and that word one is referring to a composite of the three. This verse explains the concept of the Trinity to us. It's a very interesting statement. We worship and serve only one God, but there are three persons within that one God. And while there is only one God, there is an interesting independence between the members of the Godhead. God the Father had his will in what he wanted the Son to do, and he sent the Son to do his will. But the Son came willingly to do the Father's will. The Son had his own will. But yielded to the will of the Father. God the Son made his intention very clear. You'll remember from the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, Jesus says, Not as I will, but as thou wilt. He says, Not my will, but thine be done. And four times, God the Father records these words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What an interesting relationship between the Father and Son in the Godhead. They are one. We don't understand how that works. How can it be that there's only one God and yet three persons who have obviously some independence from one another in their will, and yet there is only one God? And so you cannot separate these two things in God the Father sending his Son and the Son coming. God the Father sent his Son to the earth, but the Savior came willingly. John chapter 16 and verse 28. The Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 28. Getting the right book of the Bible here. I'll be with you in a moment. John 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, I came. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. By saying, I came, Jesus is declaring that he came voluntarily. He was sent, but he was not forced. He was willing to be sent, and he came. Back to that illustration about the parent saying to the child, I want you to take out the garbage. How does the child respond? Hopefully your children respond in this way. I will be glad to do what you want me to do. Isn't that a wonderful response from a child? That's the way God the Son responded to the Father. The Father has a will. That will was determined before the earth was even created. He says to the Son, I want you to go to the earth to sacrifice yourself to save mankind. God the Son says, I am willing. And so while he was sent, he voluntarily came. Jesus outlined for us the things that he came to accomplish. Some of these things, especially this first one, might seem a little strange. Would you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Whoa. I thought it was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What happened to that? The sword represents the opposite of peace. Not necessarily a literal sword in light of what follows in the next verses, though at times it may actually come to that. But the sword represents the violent conflict that will result when people are divided over the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What happens in a family when a son decides to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than his father? Pastor Jolly Singh of Punjab, India, gives his own personal testimony. He says, I grew up in a high caste Sikh family. My father was part of a movement that seeks an independent Sikh state in India. Our family was passionate about the Sikh religion and my father and his friends even built a Sikh temple. My parents sent me to a Christian school, however. When I was about 13, one of my classmates asked me, "Jolly, do you know God?" I said, "God is Wahguru, the Punjabi word for God." "Who is he?" my classmate asked. I did not have an answer. He told me that if I wanted to go to heaven, I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was offended by the idea that I needed to follow this Jesus Christ when we had our own religion and our temple worship. I got some of my friends together and we insulted the boy for his Christian faith, but he just kept smiling and he said, "One day you will have to accept Jesus." What a wonderful testimony of the way to respond to persecution. Just keep smiling, keep giving your testimony. His words proved to be prophetic. I went to college and everything was going well for me, partly because my father was respected as a religious figure and one of my uncles founded an organization that teaches about Sikhism. But I started to feel like all that was not enough, that I needed something more. That led me into drug use and I became involved with a very bad group of friends. Soon I realized that I needed to stop that behavior, but I had no idea how. I went to see one of my teachers. "Is there any hope for a guy like me?" I asked. "Jesus Christ," he said. Again, I was shocked by this idea and wondered, why Jesus only? He told me that Jesus died for me and explained what that meant. He encouraged me to give my life to Jesus. A pastor also shared the gospel with me, and I was convinced. I went home and prayed, "Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died for my sins, and rose again from the dead. Please come into my life and forgive me and change my life." "My life was drastically changed," he says. At first, my father was not too concerned, but the temple was the highest priority for our family. And one day, I was with my grandmother when she wanted to go there. I had read in the Bible that I should not bow down before idols, so I told her that I would not go in because I had become a follower of Jesus. She told my father, and he became angry. This was the start of a great struggle. My mother would cry and say, "Please leave this belief in Jesus. My parents forbade me to leave the house on Sundays, knowing that I wanted to go to church." My family would tell me that I had become low caste and untouchable. They would say I had become a pig, which is the word they use for Christians. They took away my Bible, but I got another, and separated the pages, hiding them in other books so my family wouldn't find them. Can you imagine? In order to read your Bible, you have to tear the pages apart and hide individual pages in other books so that you would have the Bible to read it. What a sacrifice. The local church didn't really know how to help me. All the other members came from families that had been Christian for several generations. But during this time, I obtained two books that helped me a great deal and laid the foundation for my Christian life. Eventually, my father gave me an ultimatum: attend a Sikh seminary or leave. And this is where Jesus' statement comes into play. He said, "I'm sorry, Dad. I cannot leave Jesus." He gave me 10 days, and then I was kicked out. A Christian couple let me stay with them for a short time before sending me to a Bible school in a faraway town, but my father figured out who had helped me and threatened to harm their son if they would not tell him where I was. My friends told me about those threats, and I called home and asked my family not to harm my Christian friends. They backed off for a while, but then they lied to me, saying my father had had a heart attack, so I needed to come home. When I arrived, they saw that not only was I still committed to Jesus, I had also cut my hair and no longer wore the turban that is the sign of a Sikh man's identity. My father said he felt like the world had come to an end, and he disowned me. 16 years later, my parents still say We used to have three sons, but one of them died. Jesus says, I came. I came to cause division. What a mission. But that's the way the world is divided. Simply this. Those who follow Jesus and believe and trust in him for salvation, and those who do not. It goes beyond family boundaries. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he says, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to 51, he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you, nay, but rather divisions. You see, friends can be divided when one comes to Christ and the other does not. Business partners can be divided when one comes to Christ and the other does not. Neighbors can be divided when one comes to Christ and the other does not. Remember what happened to the Apostle Paul. As long as he was a good Jewish man and persecuted the Christians, he was loved and adored by all of the high-ranking Jewish authorities. But as soon as he turned his heart to Christ, what did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill him. Christ divides the world between those who believe and trust in him and those who do not. And it can at times be a violent division. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. That is not to say that you no longer have to love the Lord God with all your heart and mind and strength and soul. You no longer have to love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't come so that we would now be able to use God's name in vain and dishonor our parents and steal and kill and commit adultery and covet without consequences in all of these things. Rather, in fulfilling the law, it follows what Daniel the prophet said in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, that he came to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness by fulfilling the law. He doesn't bring an end to the righteousness of the law. He finishes the sacrifice that was necessary to redeem men from their sins. He makes the last sacrifice. He makes the ultimate sacrifice. He finishes all of the sacrificial system of the law. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Christ didn't have to die often. He doesn't have to be offered as a sacrifice often. There are well-meaning people who use the name of Jesus Christ but offer him in sacrifice every time they go to church. That's a contradiction of what the scripture says. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how he fulfilled the law. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Into chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Why did they have to keep making sacrifices every day and some once a year? The Day of Atonement, every year. They had to atone for their sins every year, over and over and over, never stop. If it had made them perfect, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Drop down to verse 11. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 11, Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, this man, one time, and it was done. That's how he fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law and finished all sacrifice for all time for the remission of sins for mankind. We read the verse earlier. He came to seek the lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't seek him. In fact, in our lost condition, Romans chapter 3 verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. He seeks us. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, which was lost. Mankind is lost. Jesus was sitting on the throne in the glories of heaven. He had all of these wonderful angels around him who had not rejected him. They praise him continually. They sing his praises. They worship him. They serve him. He had all of that. But he had lost mankind. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, I came, he said. I came. The Father sent me, but I came. And I came to not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, there you go. All the righteous people of the world are okay. But who are they? Scripture makes it clear in Romans chapter 3, once again, there is none righteous. Romans Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek us, to save us, to call us to repentance. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 42. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." God the Father had a plan. He sent his Son to carry out that plan. And God the Son willingly came to do just that. And now, God the Son has a plan. John chapter 17. And verse 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." God the Father had a plan. He knew that mankind would fall from him, fall into sin and be lost and be totally helpless and would need a Savior. So before he even created the earth, let alone making mankind, God had a plan. He had a will. He wanted his Son to come to the earth to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was willing to carry out the Father's plan. If that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And now, having finished his mission, God the Son has a plan for us. God the Son says to us, I want you to go into the world. And you carry the message of what I came to accomplish for them. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And notice how he follows this up in the text. Verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Here's the mission. God the Son, who saved us from our sins, has a plan. He has a will. He has something he wants us to do. And just as he was willing to carry out God the Father's plan, are we willing to carry out the plan of our Savior? Verse 21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know." Here's the plan. He has sent us into the world so that the world may know something. And here's what they need to know. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world needs to know that the Savior was sent by the Father. The world needs to know how the Father loves the Son. And the world needs to know that the Father loves us just the same. Isn't that remarkable? Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God the Father obviously loves God the Son. How is it that he can love us the same? The world needs to know this, and this is our mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son was willing to carry out your mission for him. I pray that you will give us the grace to have the willingness to carry out the Son's mission for us. The world lies in ignorance. For those of us that have come to the Savior, we know these things. Give us the grace, give us the boldness, give us the opportunity to share with people in this world that you sent your Son to be the Savior. And this is the manner in which you love the world and want to save each and every one. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.